Welcome to another Exodus study. This is number 26 as we head into chapter 18. We're going to try to make our way through this chapter. Not rushing, but we should be able to cover the material. And we want to start out. Of course, those of you watching on video, you can see I've got my summer outfit on. It's not quite summer yet, but the temperature hit 80. And so I'm wearing my clerical garb. This one, I guess you would call it a Hawaiian print, maybe. I guess that's what you call this, floral print. We know that that's the proper attire for Bible-believing pastors. And I want to, in this Hawaiian garb, we still want to give out a hillbilly holla to Sister Martha Loescher. She's been our pianist for years. We've known her for years, and I just realized I'd never given her a hillbilly holler. I don't know if she gets to listen to these studies as they come out, but I know she has listened to our studies in the past. She's attended our local Bible Believers Fellowship for years, but she's been laid up with a, as at the time of this recording, of course, laid up with a fractured arm. And so if you're watching this anywhere near May of 2019, say a prayer for her. We love her very much and just want to give her a holla. As we begin our study with a word of prayer, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time we can spend in your word. We know without your spirit helping us, we would be without hope of understanding this book. And we thank you for your help. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Help us to always be teachable. And we thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We pick up in verse 1 with the arrival of Jethro. And, of course, most Americans hear that name. They think of the Beverly Hillbillies. But he is a priest of Midian, and he happens to be the father-in-law of Moses. He's Zipporah's dad. Let's just read the verse, verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, verse 2, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, his Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, and we'll get back in verse 3 in just a minute. Now, just for FYI, one of the things that does make Bible study a little difficult at times is the fact that the same guy is called different things at different places. Sometimes it's kind of obvious, like Timothy and Timotheus. But in this case, you'll see that Jethro is referred to as Hobab when you get over to Numbers chapter 10. And at that time, we'll see that the descendants of Hobab actually travel with the Hebrews. And we'll get into that when the time comes. Now, there's some debate about this, but that's how it seems clear to me, and that's who this is. Hobab is Jethro. And it's possible that Hobab is his real name and Jethro is his priestly name. And, you know, that's how these actors and actresses, they start to think of themselves as some kind of priestly class who can lecture us on our belief system and what's right and wrong and how to vote and all that. And most of them were born, you know, one name and then they change it to another. And you know, I know a bunch of examples, but they all don't—they slip my mind right now. But look that up, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Most of you are probably aware that's the case, and evidently that was the case. From what I understand, there's evidence that the pagan priesthood—that's what you did—and of course, we know the Pope does that. Jorge something or other is now Pope Francis. I remember it was Ratzinger, Joseph Ratzinger became Benedict, and so forth. Washtila, I think, was the name of Pope John Paul, his real name. And so the pagan priesthood has always done that, and the popes are pagan, and the priest of Midian comes from a pagan background, although we're going to see he at least confesses faith in monotheism, or at least as God, as the supreme God. We don't know exactly for sure from the text. But as I said, he's a priest of Midian, and those Midianites were descended from Abraham. You remember Abraham, after Rebekah, Leah, and their two concubines passed away, he married Keturah and had some more kids, and from them came nations. You remember God told Abram he'd be the father of many nations, not just the 12 tribes of Israel, and he also have Ishmael and all the Ishmaelite tribes and nations. And you might also remember that Joseph was originally sold to a group of Midianites. And so we see Midian and the Midianites coming into play numerous times, and we're not done with them here. They're going to be a source of great trouble for Israel. And if you remember Phinehas, the son of Aaron, when he ran the spear through Zimri, Zimri was literally on top of another woman, engaged in fornication, a woman named Cosby. Kind of easy to remember that name with Bill Cosby and his sexual scandal. And Cosby was the daughter of a Midianite prince. And God was pleased with Phinehas, by the way, and blessed him and rewarded him. So, we continue. Well, we read verse 2 that Moses had sent Zipporah back, and that's what you do in time of war, and sometimes people will do that whenever they go into missions and they'll go overseas. Sometimes the men will have to go alone, send for the wives after they get things established, and that's sort of what Moses is on, a military slash mission trip here. And so he sent his also his two sons. In verse 3, we'll get into that in just a second. But this is a family reunion of sorts taking place. Jethro is reuniting his daughter with her husband. And we'll also get some insight into why he named them what he did. In verse 3 it says, "And her two sons," referring to Zipporah, "of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land." So the name Gershom means stranger there, according to the linguist and the, there's a word for etymologists. Now, verse 4 says, "And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father," said he, "was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." And you'll hear sermons preached that about Eliezer and the meaning of that name, and I won't get into that. A lot of times those sermons get a little corny. But the text seems to indicate that Moses understood that the meaning of the name was "son of my help" or just "my help." But the linguists tell us the name means "servant of my house" or "born in my house." And there, by the way, there are a total of 11 Eliezers named in Scripture, and beginning with Abraham's servant, who was also the help of Abraham. So the strict literal sense of the name seems to be "son of my help" or just "my help" or "servant of my help," however you want to say that. But that's the reason behind the name chosen for him by Moses. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, verse 5, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. In verse 6, "And he said unto Moses, I thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. So, again, rehashing that this is Jethro with Zipporah and the two boys. And, you know, we're not really sure how well Zipporah took to being transplanted from Midian to the camp of the Hebrews at this time. After, you know, she came, she had to circumcise Gershom. He actually threw his foreskin down at the feet of Moses and said he was a bloody husband. And then she sent back, and now she's having to come back to the Hebrews. And, you know, we're not told anything in the text about this, but, you know, Zipporah is never mentioned again. And it just seems a little strange that there's no mention of her death the way there were, you know, other wives of the patriarchs were mentioned and told, you know, it was a sad thing and where they were buried and all that. Nothing like that about Zipporah. And the next thing we know, later on, Moses is going to be married to an Ethiopian woman, and Miriam and Aaron are going to get in trouble about that. We'll come to that soon enough. But Gershom, he's only mentioned after this as having produced a descendant named Shebuel, Shebuel, who is said to be the ruler of the treasures under King David. So that's later on in 1 Chronicles 16:24. So there's a little bit of mystery to this, and we have to leave it there. But I want to say this about the ministry. My wife and I were actually talking about this earlier, that, you know, they're just some men marry women and find out later in the ministry that the women are either not spiritually where they ought to be or just not cut out for it one way or another. And, you know, Zipporah didn't know what she's getting into. So whatever happened, on a human level, it's understandable to some extent. And as I was telling my wife, you know, some of these churches, it's understandable that the women would, you know, have trouble because the pastors are thrown into roles that you won't find anywhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, a lot of things pastors are forced to do are things that the people in the church family ought to be doing. You remember back when Stephen and Philip and others were given these tasks so that those who were called to teach could study and focus on the teaching of the Word. Well, there's very few pastors today who are allowed to be biblical pastors and leaders and teachers, because they're janitors, they're the accountant, they're the counselor, they're, you know, everything, you name it. And you just can't find, A, you can't find people who will do things, B, you can't find people who, even though they might be willing to, are capable of doing it. But actually, I guess you'd say C, there are people who are willing and capable, but they're not trustworthy, they're not faithful to the task. And 30 years, I've known literally into the hundreds of pastors. I've known some of dozens very well. I've known what's going on in their lives and their ministry. I can tell you, very few pastors have a good situation with their church and their wife. And I feel very blessed in where I am and have been for years. And I don't say a lot about it because I don't want to sound like I'm tooting my horn or trying to brag or boast or anything, because I know there's a lot of men who just don't have that. So now we get into the real meat of the chapter here in verse 7, where Jethro decides to teach Moses the art of delegation. And I just want to say this at the outset, you're going to see that the Lord is mentioned in these next 20 verses, but this isn't something God is orchestrating or behind as far as the text is concerned. You'll see what I mean as we continue to read. In verse 7 it says, "And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent." So now they're going to have a little chit-chat, shoot the breeze. You know, "How you been, Jethro?" "Oh, I can't complain." "How you been, Moses?" "Oh, I can't complain. You know, if I do, no one wants to hear it, ha-ha," you know, that kind of thing. They were human. They had their moments just like that. And verse 8 says, "And Moses told his father-in-law, all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And now, that, you know, Jethro knows Moses telling him the truth. These aren't fish stories, you know. And what he's getting basically is a verbal or oral version of what we're reading here. And what Moses tells Jethro, we end up in the text. And really, he's telling him everything we've read for about the last 14 chapters. Moses gives him the verbal rundown. And verse 9 says, And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10, And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And, you know, that's nice. But I think you can tell by my tone. Jethro is just one of these guys that doesn't impress me. I think he kind of reminds me of a lot of deacons. And he says, knows the words to say, says a lot of the right things, but just nothing he does is of any consequence or impressive. And he says in verse 11, Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And that's a great testimony. But when you see how what Jethro is about to do is basically institute his own ideas, and God's going to, I believe, God overrules this, and what God does is similar. But keep in mind this, I don't want to jump ahead here. I just want to say that, again, there's a lot of guys in churches, deacons, and people like that who think they're real wise and real spiritual, and they'll talk all and they use all this religious language. And when they pray, you know, it sounds like, Oh, Lord, we thank Thee, Thou hast provided for Thy kingdom, and you know, all that stuff. And man, after 30 years of it, I just am not impressed with these kind of characters. And verse 12 says, And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And he's doing the right thing. And I'm telling you, a lot of these people, they'll do all the right things, say all the right things, but everything you're told, all their counsel, you still have to judge it by the word of God. And it's interesting that Jethro, he's a priest in Midian, but he knows that the God of the Hebrews requires a blood sacrifice and burnt offering. They may have had that kind of thing in the Midianite religion as well. But that would be because all people groups go back to Babel, and all those that were at Babel go back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah. And so Noah, he got his information when he came off the ark. He offered a blood sacrifice and a burnt offering, and all that came from Adam. Adam told Seth, and Seth told Enos, and so forth and so on, and then Jared told Enoch, and Enoch told Methuselah, and Methuselah taught Lamech, and Lamech taught Noah, and Noah taught Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then they taught all their kids, and they knew, even though a lot of them obviously weren't living for the Lord and obedient at Babel, but the information still came down, and you'd still see that in throughout the world, in all world religion. So we pick up in verse 13, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Verse 14, and when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? Now, Moses is respectful, and he says in verse 15, And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And at this point, you know, the right thing would to, in a tactful way, say, you know, this really isn't any of your business. Go, you know, hang out with the grandkids and everything, and I'll see you at supper time. But he continues and says, when they have, is verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Now, God had told Moses to do this. God had given him the instructions. And in verse 18, we'll see Jethro starts to play on his, really, his emotions and say, whoa, you know, you're going to wear yourself out. And all that. But you remember back in chapter 15, the Song of Moses, verse 2 says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. So God has been strengthening Moses, and Moses has been fine up to this point, and God had not told Moses to take advice from a Midianite priest, even if it's his father-in-law. It doesn't matter. And if you're going to survive, and this isn't just to pastors, this is to all Christians, you'd better stop, as Paul later says, comparing ourselves with ourselves. You'd better stop listening to human counsel and human reasoning that is not squarely based upon the Word of God. And I've seen so many men kill their ministries, and so many churches fall apart. They have businessmen come in and they start running churches like businesses. And man, I don't have time to get into all that, but that's just in a nutshell. That's what happens. And verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Well, hold on, time out. I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm told all the time there's something wrong with things I'm doing. There's always something wrong with what I'm doing. And I remember years ago, I was in a church, and I took my own money and started a radio broadcast. And even though it's my own money, you know what the response was by the two or three people who ran the board? They thought I needed a pay cut. Evidently, I had too much money if I could start a radio program preaching the Word of God. That's how carnal and stupid a lot of the so-called elders in local churches can be. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that we should have elders, but man, just because a guy's an old guy, has gray, or you know, he's retired or whatever, that doesn't. When the Bible says elder, it's talking about someone who has not just had years on earth, but has years in growth, spiritual maturity, and a priest of another religion, ain't it? So, back in 2008, when we taught through Exodus, back when we were still in our house, and I taught on this, and there were some people who disagreed with me on it. So I wonder, maybe I took this wrong or whatever. Well, then 2010, I got my Ruckman Reference Bible, and his note on verse 14 of Exodus 18, this is his quote directly from Peter Ruckman's Ruckman Reference Bible. Quote, this introduces one of the greatest false prophets in the Bible. He's talking about Jethro. He says, continuing, almost every other year in the Southern Baptist Sunday School lessons, you will find this man, Jethro, recommended as a wise man who gives good advice. Whoever did that could not read third grade English. This is the fellow that did not prophesy anything right and did not advise anything right, and God overruled every plan he made, end quote. And I tell you, I tell people all the time, I don't go running to commentaries and reference Bibles to teach everything I teach. I come to the Bible and I see what it says, but I check myself out. And that's the humility that a lot of these YouTube heretics need to come to the Word of God with. See what God shows you, but don't be afraid to ask somebody for their view on it, and maybe they can show you something you didn't see. And but in this case, I was glad to find that what I saw was very similar to what Peter Ruckman said. Not quite exactly the same. I didn't think of him as a false prophet, but then he's right. But Moses didn't have a Ruckman Reference Bible, so we continue. Verse 18 says, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Well, as we said, God is his strength, and God had given him the ability to do it all the way up to this point. But that's how they do. They act like they're just thinking of you. Hath God said, just like the serpent in the garden, we just love you and care about you. We just hate to see you make shipwreck of your ministry by doing what you're doing. And you're not nice enough, and you don't talk enough like Joel Osteen, and you just need to be sweeter. And so, you know, there are men who burn out. You got to be careful. You got to get your rest and all that. But that's all I need. I need a day off once in a while. I take one day a week where I do very little, if anything. Most of the time, that's on a Monday. And, you know, we go off on vacation. We try to at least once a year for a little while. But 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So, you know, just keep on keeping on. Take care of yourself. Do what you ought to do. Eat right and do all those things. And we don't have time to get into all this, but watch out for the people who come to you and say, "Oh, God's telling me that you ought to," you know, just ignore the people with the revelations and all that. You tell them you'll pray about it and tell them, "You pray that God will show me through His Word and by His Spirit, and then I'll follow it," and leave it at that. So verse 19, Jethro says, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel." And then he throws God in here and says, "And God shall be with thee." See that? My voice, my counsel. Oh, and God will bless it. "Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." Always bring in God into it. And verse 20, and by the way, never God's word. Just throwing the name God in there, sounding religious. Verse 20 says, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." So they're basically setting up a law school. Verse 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens." It's kind of set up like our district courts. You know, we have the Supreme Court and the district courts and bankruptcy courts and tax courts and vaccine injury courts and military courts. That's the way this thing's set up. And verse 22, "And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." And I'm just going to have to stop there, and we'll pick up next time right there. I don't want to skip through this in the next 30 seconds. But when we come back, we're going to talk about, in our next study, this whole thing of, number one, if someone's talking to you in the name of God, but they're not giving you God's word, then ignore them. And we'll talk more about how, you know, things like this have been disastrous throughout church history. So we can see that, but we can see it in local churches. And we'll finish out chapter 18 next time. Until then, God bless you all. Read ahead, and we look forward to our next lesson.
Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.